At the beginning here, I want to say that some of these notes I've borrowed from my dad's notes from years ago. So some credit will go to him and his, I'm sure, originality from years and years and years ago. So sometimes I'll make mention of that. Some of it's in your notes. There's some quotes and things like that. This is kind of a conglomeration of things I put together some years ago. When, in fact, the last baptism we had was, I think there were seven people that I baptized at one time, and or six, and it was in 2014. So it's been quite a while since we've done this. Baptism is one of the most divisive denominational topics that there is. And so when we approach this, we approach it with the understanding that what we're trying to look at is from the Bible's perspective. Of course, everybody says their perspective is from the Bible's perspective. But it is interesting in talking to recently to somebody who has grown up in a different denomination locally and beginning to see the differences between that denomination and what we would say the Bible believes. It again reiterates the fact that I do believe the perspective that I'm going to give to you today is biblical and is correct. I can remember years ago having a big, big discussion with a friend of mine over this issue. He had grown up in the Christian Reformed Church and had moved to a Baptist church. And the Baptist church that he was attending was wanting him to be baptized scripturally. And he just could not get over the fact that why he would have to do that. I wish I'd had these notes back then. But we went round and round. I don't know if he has been subsequently baptized. This has been some years ago. I should call him and ask him. But I think it is important for us to recognize why we're doing this today. And these are some of the notes that I gave to the young people. This is the class. So you're going to attend my class, right? That's what we're going to do today. As Baptists, baptism is extremely important for what we believe. According to our doctrinal statement, under the ordinances, we observe the following in your notes. And the title of this message is The Biblical Basis for Baptism or Water Baptism. We believe that Christian baptism is to be exclusively by the immersion of a believer, which is the only acceptable mode of scriptural baptism. Through baptism, the believer identifies with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and demonstrates his desire to be dead to sin and alive or walk in newness of life. Baptism shows forth in a solemn and beautiful way our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and pictures our placement into the body of Christ, which took place at the moment of salvation by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism by immersion is a prerequisite for church membership. Baptism is a sacred and serious pledge or vow before a holy God, demonstrating that a person is completely committed in faith and obedience to the Lord. I will tell you today, I do not take this lightly. I take this serious, and I expect that those kids, or excuse me, young people that I am baptizing today will also take what they're doing today as much more than being put into a tub of water, so to speak. But it is beyond what you are doing in that fact, but it is coming not only before people publicly identifying that you are a believer, but you are coming before God Almighty demonstrating and saying that you are committed in walking in faith and obedience to the Lord. So there's a reason why we take the time to go over these notes. There's a reason why we expect the person being baptized to be able to give a testimony of saving faith. Now, the Lord Jesus clearly instituted two divine ordinances to be practiced by the church. One we did last week, and one we're going to observe this week in the baptisms. And the baptism in water, and I know you've got blanks, so you're going to have to follow along today. I'm keeping you on your toes, but they're all up on the PowerPoint, the answers. Baptism in water, since it represents salvation, or a picture of our salvation, we only need to be baptized one time. because you were only saved one time. Contrary to what some people and other denominations believe, that you need to be saved over and over again, the Bible is clear that once you become a believer, once you've been justified, that is the end of salvation. Now, I know that there are other things out there. We won't get into that. But because you're only saved once, you only need to be baptized scripturally one time, sometime after you are saved. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. This is something that represents our continual fellowship with one another. I hope that you don't just fellowship one time with your fellow believers and that's it. So unlike salvation, which happens only one time at a certain point in your life, you should be fellowshipping one with another, right? Every Sunday we gather to fellowship, but not only with one another, we fellowship with God. And we celebrate or we observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, continually, about once a month here. And so this represents the continual ongoing relationship that we repeat. I hope you are fellowshipping on repeat, okay? You do it often. And we love to do it, don't we? We love to see one another. We love to bear one another's burdens. We love to find out how you're doing and pray for one another. That's why we spend time in prayer doing that. And you do that during the week, I hope. You check on one another. You find out what their needs are. You fellowship. But obviously, it's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so we remember that. We celebrate in gratefulness what God has done through his Son. Let's divide this outline into four points. First of all, when we talk about baptism, and that's the specific ordinance we're talking about, that first one on your notes, well, let's talk about who can be baptized. The individual, the person. Baptism, friends, is not an element of salvation, meaning you do not need to be baptized in order to be saved. That is made clear by the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross did not get baptized, friends. He died very quickly after Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole sermon about that, I'd have to dig up the date, but in my Matthew series, that makes that clear, and the Bible is clear when you compare the passages. And the other thief died and did not receive Jesus Christ. And I love that story because I believe it was the one thief who said to the other thief, "Why is that man," talking about Jesus, "why, he doesn't deserve to be on this cross, but we do. That man's done nothing wrong. But Jesus took all of our sin upon him. He had done nothing wrong. Hallelujah. He took my sin and your sin." That's the good news. I'm so grateful for that. But baptism is not salvific. Despite many denominations that either believe or frankly infer it to be so, it is not that. We'll talk a little bit more at the end of the message about that. Baptism is not a sacrament. It is not a rite believed to be means or some visible form of grace that supposedly cleanses one from sin. It is not some special grace that is received at the moment you're baptized, like something magical is going to happen today or something mystical or something, I don't know, strange and outer worldly. Baptism is a step of obedience which is done after someone has repented of their sins and by faith accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is a step of obedience which is done subsequent to salvation. And every single time baptism is used when it is referencing this in the New Testament, and we'll talk about a few other uses of the word baptism in the New Testament in just a minute. We won't dwell on that, but we'll show you that it's used in other ways or at least in other forms. But I want to say this. Every time water baptism is pictured and shown, it is of somebody who had already repented. And Acts says, repent and be baptized. In other words, we repent of our sins, and the subsequent step to show or to demonstrate that we want to follow Jesus is to be baptized. A person always believes or bears witness of Christ in his or her life prior to baptism. I already quoted Acts 2:38, but you can look at the examples, and we won't take time all these verses, but we can look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that man in Northern Africa realized, I've been saved, I need to be baptized. And he took him into the water. Didn't pour a cup over him, didn't sprinkle a little bit of stuff at him. He took him into the water. The Philippian jailer. And whoever was saved in his house, Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he did, and some of his household did. Nowhere do we get that there was an infant in that. That's another subject for another day, because that's not the subject at hand. But those who were saved were baptized. And over, that's the pattern that you see. And the Matthew 28, our verses on the PowerPoint today, we're teaching all nations to, and discipling and baptizing. That's because they have shown they have repented of their sins. They have shown they've been regenerated. They have been born again. This is a follow-up step of obedience that every single believer should do. There is no precedent for infant baptism in the New Testament. You want to talk about gaps in theology, you can talk about gaps in theology for that subject. But only one who's experienced regeneration, who can give genuine witness to that experience, can be baptized. That's why you need to hear today the public testimonies of these young people. And when we were going through this, we don't want to just hear that we've given our heart to Jesus. You don't find that, by the way, in the scripture. What does giving your heart to Jesus mean? That's a great term that gets thrown around. I want to hear a gospel testimony that they have repented of their sins, they believed in the good news, 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And that's what they believe. Not I believe it for them, but they personally have come to a time in their life where they said, I'm a sinner, I need to confess my sin before a holy God, and I believe that Jesus Christ took my place on the cross and paid for that sin, repented and believed. Brother Mike sent me a thing last night and asked me what I thought about it. But somebody had, he had found something that somebody had written, and it was something like this. This is Mike Fleming. I said, I know there's three mics here, but Mike Fleming sent me this thing about some guy had said, and I'm paraphrasing, but all you have to do is believe, and only if you believe for 1 second and then stop believing, you're still good to go. That's heresy, and it's horribleness, and that person's going to end up in hell. Because they haven't repented of their sin. They haven't truly believed. But as we look here today, only one who is sufficiently mature to have recognized, confessed, and repented of his sin, and this is just coming from a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, can make a conscious commitment to faith in Christ, should be baptized. That eliminates infants. That eliminates the unsaved. They must be a Christ follower. What is it? What is the meaning to baptism? Well, the word baptize, the English word baptize, and I explain this to the young people, that, and here's an easy way to understand where we get this English word baptism or baptize from. A lot of our Greek words, and even, of course, Hebrew, but I'm thinking Greek here because that's the New Testament, and a lot of our Greek words are words that when we translate them sound and look a whole lot different. And I just gave him the simplest illustration I could. I said, what is the English word for agape? Any of you know what the English word for agape is?
Love.
Does that even remotely look like agape? Sound like agape? Any resemblance? When you've seen the word agape in English, forget the Greek letters. But when you put it in English, does that look anything like the word love in English? No, that's because it's a translated word. It's a word that's been brought over. And in reality, a lot of Greek words, when they're translated in English, can't grab the whole nuance of the word. But baptize, they didn't have an English word, so they made one up, so to speak, and they just took it letter for letter, and we call this not a translation, but a transliteration. And so they came up with the word baptizo, became baptize. Does that sound like it? The Greek word is baptizo. Does that sound like baptize? Does that gonna look, you think, like baptize? Yes, because it's the same letters, taken over for the same letters. So they just took the B or beta in Greek and made it a B, and the alpha and made it an A, etc. So that's what the word is. They didn't have a word really to describe or to come, like agape became love or was translated. So, and the Greek word is derived from the Hebrew root word meaning, and you can look this up in dictionaries. It means to sink, to dip, or to plunge. And another form comes from words like sea and ocean. I'm not going to go into this too much further, but it is clear that the word has the idea of completely and fully submerging underwater. And the Bible is abundantly clear that immersion was the only way in which baptism was administered in the ancient church. Of course, things have changed since then. But in some ancient customs, we find the word baptizo being used. For example, Spartan soldiers. Spartan was from Greece. Remember Sparta? Spartan. Not Sparky. Sparta. They would take their spears and their swords, and they would plunge them in blood. And they called that, they would baptize them. The Egyptians had a custom. Are you ready for this? When a crocodile dragged a person into the Nile and drowned him. I know, not pretty, but it's my illustration. When his body was recovered, he got a special ceremony. The priests embalmed the remains, arrayed them in beautiful robes, and placed them in a sacred like coffin or place of the burial. And what they did was they treated that person's body, quote, as one who is being more than an ordinary being. A man drowned in this way was called one who had been baptized, unquote. So the idea here, and of course it had to do with going into the Nile River. That's what made it so sacred and so special. And because the drowning happened in that river, then they got this honorable burial. And so, but the point is not about that, but the fact that when they drowned, they were completely, it was a baptism by that water of the river. So what do we learn from these terms of ancient history, the Spartans and the Egyptians? It is this, and this is in your notes. The Spartans' immersion was to identify their weapons with an intended purpose, which for them was warfare. A similar situation exists for the Christian. That their baptism, his or her baptism, publicly, here's the word, and we'll be using it more in just a minute, identifies him with God's purpose for his life. And God's purpose is to live for his glory, to follow and to obey him, to do what he says, to glorify him, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And as the Egyptians believed that this immersion of the drowned man identified him with a special status, he was no longer ordinary, but became extraordinary, so it is with the Christian. Believers' baptism identifies them with their new extraordinary place in the plan of God, because they are the sons or daughters of God. They are, as we all are, royal priests. And we have been raised to newness of life. We'll come back and say more about that on point number 4. Let's go on to number 3. How do we baptize? Immersion. When you look at the New Testament, and the verses are in here, the word baptism has several uses in the New Testament. In fact, we could take, if you didn't look at the notes, you could, and I don't even think I have these in your notes, we could say, how is baptism used in the New Testament? And several of you would be able to point out that baptism is used in different ways. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3, and some of these, you'll ring a bell, they'll come back to your memory once I mention them. But in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Bible speaks of a baptism of fire, a judgment. 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we'll be talking about more in just a minute. There's the baptism by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Even in 1 Corinthians 15:29, in a verse that's very difficult to interpret, there is baptism for the dead. That would be a sermon that my dad would have to preach on. There is a baptism pictured in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, of the Hebrew people into Moses and the Red Sea, or in the sea. But overwhelmingly, the most prominent use of the word refers to the first response of obedience by a new follower of Jesus, that they are baptized. The word is used, for example, to describe the sinking of a ship, and it is therefore immersed or totally enveloped in water. And the picture seems to be in the New Testament repeatedly that baptism was a complete immersion in the water. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And of course, this is always where we end up, because this is the important passage that we need to look at. And we'll make mention of this afternoon in the little devotional ahead of time. But in Romans chapter 6, the great chapter here, we are seeing baptism, but we're not seeing baptism water. We'll make that clear as we go through the rest of the notes today. Baptism by the Holy Spirit is what's being talked about here. But in this, we find what water baptism pictures. I told the young people, and I said, and I don't remember which picture in my office I pointed to, but if you come into my office, you'll see lots of pictures, right? Some of you have been in my office, you've seen all the pictures, because I like to do photography, and I have pictures of Mount Baker in my office, or the Twin Sisters, or different items that I've taken, and I pointed to that picture, and I said to them, young people, is that Mount Baker? Well, no, Mount Baker's not in my office. That'd be kind of funny to have a 10,000-foot mountain inside my 192-square-foot office. It is a picture. What we are going to do today in baptism is a picture of what Romans 6 is. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, having died to sin, live any longer therein? We, who are believers, should not continue in sin just because there's grace. True of all of us. Because, Paul says, we have died to sin. Let me explain it this way, and I have a handy chart that looks kind of roughly drawn, but I draw it out sometimes to show people. And I don't have it up on the PowerPoint, but you draw a couple of circles. And in some sense, there's a little bit of overlapping in the two circles, because where we came from and where we've gone to, or what we've become, sometimes we go back to the old circle. But all unbelievers are in the first circle, in Adam, old flesh. By the way, can some unbelievers be kind? Are unbelievers kind? Can they love? In fact, unbelievers can love, frankly, better than a lot of Christians, but can they love selflessly at times? Yes. Can they be patient? Can they give money? Can they do can they do lots of good deeds? Absolutely. Yes, yes, yes. Can unbelieving spouses stay together and be married for 50 years, 60 years? Yes. But there's one issue, and it's a major issue. The only thing that they can do is please themselves. They can only do it out of a heart that pleases themselves. So ultimately, even though they're kind, loving, great, whatever they are, and often better than what Christians do, they can exhibit in some sense the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not of the Spirit, it's for themselves. Because they don't have the Spirit within them. So it's almost, I don't want to say pseudo fruit, but it is whatever they do only is out of a heart that is self-gratification and self-pleasing. But a believer has another option, a better option. Not just being stuck in Adam, they who have been regenerated and born again have the go to the second circle. They have the second circle, and that is they have a new life. They've been born again in Christ. In Christ. Now, there are times, Paul's saying, that you want to kind of go back. And he's going to say that in Romans 6. But the importance of Romans 6 is you, friends, now have the power to have victory over sin because you have died to sin. Whereas before, you only lived for sin and you only lived for the flesh. You only lived for yourself. Now you are dead to that and you have the opportunity in Christ to please God. You couldn't do that before. So the love that we exhibit should be out of a heart that pleases God. The patience that we learn is out of a heart to please God. The kindness, the giving is out of a heart to love and live for God. Because you're in Christ. You have a new life. That's what Paul's saying. So he's saying, if you have a new life, why would you want to go back to the old life? You have the power over sin now because Jesus Christ is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And you've joined this body here, this local church of whom Jesus is the head of. Christ is the head of the church. So he's saying, now live like it. Live it out. Quit living the old ways. Now, friends, I'm the first one to admit, I go back to the old ways too frequently. I shouldn't, and I'll never be perfect until every breath I take, I'm still imperfect. But positionally, I'm a saint. Woo! And so are you, and you, and you, and all of you who are believers, and the ones that are baptized. We should just call them Saint Annika, Saint Abigail, and Saint Dominic. That's how we should call them, because that's what they are. Before in the flesh, nope, no saints for you or me. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. Now who are we? We are children of the Father, the Heavenly Father. We have the opportunity to live every day to please Him and to live for His glory. That's Romans 6. Let's continue. Notice what he says. Verse 3, know you not that those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit were baptized into his death. Not only that, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Immersion, what we're going to do today, friends, water baptism is the best picture of this, of Romans 6. Put in a little bit of water over an infant is not this picture. Pouring the cup on, nope. But when we take somebody from that position and place them in, down, 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 and as I told the young people, I'm not going to leave you down because Jesus didn't leave us down. Think about it. We have been raised back up. That's the picture. What we're doing today is not a show. It is not salvation. It is identifying, it is following in obedience what is right already been done in your life. As a Christian, you've had all of this done already. It's done. And those who are being baptized, and friends, in other countries, they understand this. They understand that when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they came to a saving knowledge that what they're doing is a picture of that, and when they do it, they recognize they are stepping out and saying, I stand with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I have decided no turning back. And when people in other countries that are being persecuted, what they're saying today is, when they do it out in the river, or in the chop a hole in the ice, or wherever they're doing it. Sometimes they have to do it in a semi-secret, or worse, really secret, and only a couple people can attend. They're saying, we're going to follow. We don't care what comes to us. In America, baptism has been, and frankly, in a lot of ways, the things that we do in the church has just become kind of a ritual and a little routine. And we just kind of do it because everybody else does it. But they have no idea why. This is why. This is the picture. Immersion is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what the indication is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, because it is representative of all of the work of the Trinity in your life at salvation. And so only immersion truly pictures, and I want to use this word, and I kept showing the kids this. It's the union, the joining with Christ in three specific areas: death, burial, and resurrection. And that brings us to the last point today, is why do we do this? And the I word is identification. The purpose of baptism, and the key word is identification. When I was teaching the class, Shasta, most of you know Shasta, our dog, he's out in my office. So I pointed to the young people in my office when I was doing this. I said, and I know things are crazy nowadays because people identify as everything. I got that. But forget that for a moment. I pointed to Shasta and I said, what do we identify Shasta as? You know, a horse? Now he looks pretty good size. He's almost the size of a miniature horse. A giraffe? An ape? Or a dog? What does Shasta identify as? Because I'm trying to get a point across of what identification, to identify something as something. And they all knew the answer. Thank God they knew the answer. And they did not say a spider. Because Shasta is clearly a dog. Would you all agree? You've been in my office or you've been in my house. Shasta's a dog. Full dog. No question. Purebred dog. You beautiful dog. Still got some training to be done, though. But Shasta identifies as a dog. We hear the key word is identification because the person that's being baptized, the young people that are being baptized, identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And according to Romans 6, says every single person that has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ identifies and has taken part, could I say it that way, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you became a believer, you died. You were buried. And you rose again to newness of life. And friends, let me tell you, you better be excited about that. You better recognize what that looks like. You see, if we would understand this a little bit more, maybe it would stop us in our tracks when we're tempted to do things we shouldn't, because we know that Jesus Christ died for what we're about to do. Say, you know what? Instead of doing that, that's right, Jesus, I've identified, I've been baptized. I said I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, yet I want to go back to that old circle? No, I shouldn't, because it won't bring glory to God. That's not what I should be, because I have new life. I don't have to please myself. I can have victory. Not because it's me, but because the power that resides within me, because of Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's given me victory. I'm glad he's given me power to overcome these things. And there is power in the blood, and there is power in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we do not have to succumb to our sinful tendencies and the temptations that lead to sin. We don't have to. Because we have a new master. It's not us anymore. I know, just as much as I love being my own master, you love being your own master, but that's not what it is anymore. We're slaves to a new master. No longer are we slaves to ourselves. We're slaves to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's so much better to be enslaved to Jesus than being a slave to yourself. The burdens are lifted at Calvary. The beauty of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. The freedom that we've been afforded. Matthew 11:28-30 about the yoke and all of that makes so much more sense when you begin to understand what Jesus has done for you. So Romans 6 pictures this. It teaches that a believer has been buried with Christ into death, raised up from the dead, and shown to be walking in newness of life. No, not literally. We have not been literally physically buried with Christ into death. We have not literally been physically been raised up from the dead and literally physically walking in some sort of transic new life thing. But this is a spiritual thing. That's a spiritual thing. But baptism is the physical representation and identification with what's true in your life. And so it's a physical reality illustrating the spiritual truth. Let's close by breaking these verses down and just explaining what each of these phrases, because what does it mean, A, in your notes, or whatever the number is, or the first thing there under point four, what does it mean that you identify with Christ's death in these first verses? Well, here's what it means. There is a joining of the believer to Christ by faith and repentance at salvation. In other words, the believer, as I've already explained by my circle illustration, has gone from the old life to the new life, no longer in Adam, but in Christ. You can see that in these other verses, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:12-21. You can look those verses up. It's clear. And when at Christ's righteousness at the moment of salvation is credited to your account because of what he did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes that clear. Now, some of my dad's notes, he says this: the Lord gave himself 100% in his death for us. Because baptism pictures our identification with him in his death for us, it's only when you and I give him 100% of our lives that we can rightly show the significance of our baptism. And here it is, friends. People get baptized. And a few years later, you look at their lives and you're like, what happened? And I can't fully answer that for anybody else of what happened. But I can tell you, they're no longer committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is not a more saddening thing in the church, it is one who is publicly committed to Jesus Christ and walks away from him. That is sad, especially for the pastor who baptized them and for the family that has watched their loved ones walk away, so to speak, from Christ. And I pray to God that none of the young people that are baptized today ever, ever walk away from following Jesus Christ. Ever. Amen. And it won't be because of me. I won't make that decision for them. They have to make their own choices and their own decisions. And the world's going to come at them. And the enemy wants to get to them. The enemy cares less about the person who's kind of waffling and over there, you know, just halfway in. No, the enemy's after the ones that are in all the way, and they're going to send the darts. That's why the church is here, friends. That's why we're here, to help one another, to support one another. Not to necessarily remind them all the time you were baptized, you've publicly followed, that might need to come, but to help and encourage and exhort one another. Why come to church Sunday to do these things? We come for these reasons. To be baptized without being willing to give to Christ our all is like being married and yet being unwilling to pledge 100% of your life to your spouse. And frankly, a lot of that's going on today, but that's not the way it was supposed to be designed. And that's the picture of baptism. All in. I have decided to follow Jesus. Not partway. All the way. So Romans 6 declares that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we died positionally to our sin. Now practically, oh boy, well, it doesn't always work. We still practice our sin sometimes. It really should be less and less every day. And I have a whole chart to show all this. But your position does not change. You've died. It cannot be undone. You have died to sin. you have died with Christ. And baptism is our testimony that we accept and acknowledge that fact as a living reality in our lives. And in baptism, we're declaring that our death to sin terminated or ended our relationship to our old life in Adam. Now, practically, we still go back. But positionally, we don't, because we're in Christ. And so the world, with all of its popularity and pleasure and pride and prestige, and this sounds like my dad, and priorities, no longer should appeal to us. You know, and Dominic asked a good question this week when I was going over these notes. He said, well, does that mean that what can I do? Am I allowed to go out and play frisbee golf? He didn't say that, but can I go out and go wherever and do certain things, you know, for enjoyment? And I said to him, it's not wrong to do those things. It's wrong when those things start controlling and running your life and they become idols. You see, money is not wrong to have. We all have to have it to live on it. But the moment it becomes an idol in our life and it controls us, that's where we have the problem. And there's too many people in the church today that all of these things are controlling their lives. Is it wrong to watch football? No. But when football becomes the end all of your life and everything is about that, we got a problem. Weather, photography, fishing, you find your hobby, it's the same thing. But you know what? All of these things can be used for the glory of God. All of them can be. And in fact, most of them, you can find God's glory when you're out in creation and photographing it, and weather, and all of those things, and fishing. You can see the beauty of the Lord and the food or the things that He provides. And you can start singing, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth His handiwork. Hallelujah. Every sunrise and sunset I see, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God every day. Well, when I see it. But it's still, we know it's up. We just don't see it today, the sun. But we see the effects or feel the effects. So baptism is more than a picture. It is a pledge on our part that we're dead to all that opposes Christ and alive to all that's for Him. Somebody once said, no Christian will amount to much in his Christian life until he's attended his own funeral spiritually. Second of all, not only do I identify with Christ's death, letter B, we identify with Christ's burial. That's what verse 4 says. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. I love this quote from my dad. Burial. And I asked this to the young people before I read the quote. I said, why do people get buried? And I know that there's some sick and horrible people that bury living people to kill them. I'm not talking about that. Generally speaking, why are people buried? Why? Because they're dead. You remember the Lord Jesus? Do you understand why burial is emphasized in the gospel? It's proof that Jesus fully died. Burial proves the reality that one is dead. So why are we buried with Christ? Because it proves that we are dead to sin, that we've died with Jesus. It would be senseless to be buried beneath the waters of baptism momentarily if a person was unwilling to be declared 100% dead, thus certifying one's complete death to the old life, the old ways, and the old habits. What striking imagery this is. And so we place them into the water to picture what was done at the moment of salvation when the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Buried. Proof of death. We've died. We've been buried. But as I told the young people, we don't leave you buried. And neither did God through Jesus, did He? Look at verse 4. And thirdly, we identify with Christ's resurrection. Hallelujah. Those who have been buried with Him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, you and I should walk in newness of life. The believer that is baptized... The believer is baptized to show that there is now a desire to walk a new life. That's what I ask these young people. Why are you getting baptized? Because my parents said no. Because peer pressure? No. Because you want to not only identify with Christ's death, burial, but you want to say, I want to walk in the new life. I want to follow in this in Christ life. I want to do that all the days of my life. In other words, you have been changed. You've been changed. We've all been changed if we've been saved today. And this is picturing that you've been changed. No longer are you in Adam, hallelujah. You are in Christ and you are alive. So the believer who will be baptized today and who has been baptized desires to live in the power of the glorified, alive, risen life. And when Jesus died and rose again from that death, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the power of the grave, and he is now living, friends, in a resurrected body. Jesus has a body, by the way. Right now, Jesus has a body. It's a resurrected one. And you and I are attesting to live the same way, life worthy of the one to whom you belong. Therefore, it is no value to baptize a person who is not exhibiting the new life. If you're not walking in newness of life or desiring that and showing that, we're not going to baptize you. It's opposite of what this picture is showing. That's why I take this very seriously. And frankly, I think more churches and pastors need to take this seriously. You don't just throw them all in the water. Say, hey, we baptized 150 people today in the dunk tank. Now, some of those, I'm not here to judge. But if we're not really exhibiting the newness of life, it's pointless. Baptism does not reveal your, listen to this, does not reveal your intention to begin living a life like this. It pictures you as already actively engaged in it. In other words, we're going to baptize somebody who is living in newness of life, not somebody who hopes they might someday live in newness of life. Hence the reason we go through a class. Hence the reason we go through and saying we want to exhibit and see the fruit of it. And I know, as we conclude this, I know there is a big push to baptize people in some certain churches right away after they're saved. And I got that. I'm not here to necessarily condemn that, but I want to say this. When they did it in the first century, and when they do it today in other countries, those people who are being baptized rather quickly, when they're saved, you know they're all in because of the life they came from. It's clear. But in the Western culture of America, I hate to tell you, it's not so clear in a lot of ways. So it would do us well to slow down. Having said that, if someone is clearly exhibiting it and wants to obey and follow Christ, it is my duty and responsibility to go forth with baptizing them and having them follow in that step. That's why I'm saying to you today, if you need to be baptized, we'll do this again in a few weeks. If it needed to be this lesson today, to get your attention, or to say, I'm doing this already. In my studies, Nathan Finn said this, as one of the authors that I was reading in for studying this lesson some years ago, said this, the Christian has died to his old life of sin and been resurrected to new eternal life of Christ. This, and I like that, new eternal life. That's what we've been raised to, eternal life. This vivid symbolizing of death and resurrection is lost when sprinkling or pouring is substituted for immersion, unquote. Let me clarify as we close. Baptism does not save, as no work of man can save. Baptism is an act of obedience that shows to the public world that the person who is being baptized has a clear desire to follow Jesus. And one of the dangerous options, and I'm another one that I studied, I can't forgetting his first name, Mr. White. He said this, The more dangerous option for Baptists today is minimizing the ordinance to the point of irrelevance. By tacking baptism onto the end of a services focused on other subjects, by neglecting to allow the recipient an opportunity to make a profession of faith or to profess their faith and publicly tell it in front of everybody, and by not investigating a new member's baptism before extending the right hand of fellowship, some Baptist churches have practically, if not intellectually, minimized the importance of this ordinance. We will not do that here in this church. We will emphasize it, and we will practically show out that this is what is baptism and what is to be expected in a life of obedience. The Great Commission is the best piece of evidence to show that it's important. You know, don't we quote the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We pull those verses out a lot, don't we, as Baptists? We would call them important verses, right? You should all be shaking your heads. These are verses that clearly were really given to the disciples of the Lord Jesus as, and one of the important aspects, baptizing. This is important, friends. This is the words of the Lord Jesus who said for us to do this. That's enough of an example that I need to give. I don't need to pull up anything else. That's all I need. That's enough of an illustration to suffice to say this is important. The mention of this ordinance by name and immediately following the command to make disciples should adequately place emphasis on this ordinance. Without the proper meaning, baptism is nothing more than the dunking of an individual in water. And so the proper meaning is essential to proper baptism. Does the recipient have to understand every theological idea behind this and every word of theology? No. However, the subject, or the recipient, or the person being baptized must understand that baptism is not salvific, grants no additional grace, and does not ensure sinlessness. So, closing, why should you be baptized? Three reasons. Number one, to show publicly your commitment to Christ. So, let's boil it all down into three sentences, or three terms, three phrases, excuse me. Why should you be baptized? Number one, to show publicly you are committed to Jesus Christ and the life of Christ, the life that you are living of being in Christ. Number two, to show that you are now today walking in newness of life. Not that you desire in the future, but that today, that right now, you are walking in the newness of life. And thirdly, to show your loyalty to the local church. Say, Pastor Randy, why do you put that one in? What does that mean, to show your loyalty to the local church? I wish we could have a persecuted believer come in here today and answer that question. To understand that when you were saved, you were joined in union with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is clear in the New Testament is that an aspect of being in Christ is fellowship of the local church. Communion, friends. Fellowship, koinonia. Culminated in the celebrating of the Lord's table. But every Sunday, we are fellowshipping one another. And I don't know about you. Well, I think I know most of you. But I can only know myself. I like to fellowship with people who are serious about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying perfect. I'm not saying people that, I think flawed people that are serious about Jesus. Let's say it that way. I like to fellowship with flawed people who want to desire the Lord. That's this community right here, friends. And so when we're baptized, we are saying, we want to be a part of this church and following the persons next to me that have already done this, to be loyal to Jesus, the head of the church, and to be part of this body. And so you show that by following in believers' baptism in this step of obedience. And you are showing loyalty, not to me. You're not being loyal to me. You're being loyal to the local body in fellowship and obedience. And who's the head of that church? Jesus Christ. Being baptized is a demonstration then of the fact that Christ's death is your death. Christ's burial is your burial. And Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. And from that moment on, you are identifying with the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that Christ's lordship will reign supreme the remainder of your life. And may it be so that it is. Therefore, baptism isn't something to be entered into lightly or rashly. Let's pray.